We have been looking over the past many messages, we have been studying the scriptural teaching of regeneration, renewal, and perfection. And the purpose of this series of messages has been to look from the Word of God at the whole range, the whole scope of Christian life, from the beginning to the end, to see what is the scriptural teaching concerning the Christian life, all the way from regeneration to perfection. And we have been for some time now studying the scriptural teaching on perfection. Today the church is too easily content with regeneration. And sometimes when you listen to regeneration, you wonder whether that has covered everything the church has to say on the subject of the Christian life, that once you are born again, then what happens after that? And we often get the impression that nothing much more happens after regeneration. And that is more or less the end of the matter. But in our studying the Word of God, we have seen that regeneration is merely the beginning of a long road of renewal leading up to perfection. And we have been studying the meaning, the scriptural teaching of perfection. And we will continue today to study perfection in the light of the Word of God with special attention to the letter to the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Now let me begin, because this morning as I was pondering the subject that I was going to speak upon, as the Lord has laid it upon my heart, but this morning as I was pondering the subject, I was wondering whether it is rather too difficult, too deep, as it said, for the church today. The churches today are used to very elementary things, very superficial things, and anything beyond the elementary seems much too difficult for Christians to handle. And since I'm going to be touching upon the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament leading into the New Testament, I was pondering this morning, Lord, is this too difficult for them? Maybe I should reserve this for the full-time training rather than for the church as a whole. But then I was wondering how you can understand your Bible at all if you don't understand what the sacrificial system was all about. Because you can hardly open the Old Testament without running into the whole teaching of the sacrificial system. And in fact, as I just mentioned, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is all about the sacrificial system. And unless you never bother to read Hebrews, you needn't worry about understanding the sacrificial system. Now, as I was pondering this question, I saw before the Lord that we will attempt to continue to look into this matter of perfection, to see what the Scripture has to say to us from the whole sacrificial system, which is the core of the Old Testament and very central to the New Testament. Many times somebody asked me, why does Jesus have to die at all? Why didn't God just save us, just forgive us our sins, and just say, Lord, the Lord would just say to us, I forgive you your sins, and that's it. Why did Jesus have to die at all? Well, now, if you don't understand the sacrificial system and why the sacrificial system was necessary, obviously, you wouldn't really know how to answer the question as to why Jesus had to die. Why didn't God just forgive us just like that without Jesus dying at all? Now, that shows you that we are not, in a way, dealing with matters that are highly technical. We are dealing with the fundamental matters of salvation, fundamental matters of the faith. So let me try to put this matter as simply as possible, without technicality, if at all possible, so that you are not going to be confused. I hope to make this very complex and difficult subject as simple as the Lord will enable me to do it. Now, the first point that you must clearly grasp in your mind to understand the Scriptures and the sacrificial system in particular is this. The important thing in Scripture is not whether you accept God or not. The question is whether God accepts you or not. Now today, many of our evangelists, with all the best intention in the world, have turned the matter upside down for us. They are constantly speaking about accepting Christ, accepting salvation, accepting this and that, as though everything depended on me or on you, whether we accept Jesus or not. And Jesus is often portrayed as a rather pitiful character, standing at the door of your heart and knocking, apparently with some degree of futility, upon a heart with a door upon it, which is said to be without a handle, so that he can't open it from outside. Now, exegetically, such a presentation is in violation of Scripture for this reason. That text comes from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, and is, as you all ought to know, and as every evangelist ought to know, addressed not to unbelievers, but to Christians. The picture presented in Revelation 3, 20, is the picture of the Lord Jesus standing outside the heart of a Christian. Now, this is quite a different matter altogether. And he is being rejected by the very people who were supposed to have accepted him in the first place, if we can use this acceptance language here. It is simply the picture form of saying, you who claim to be my people, who declare yourselves to be my people, are in reality living without me in your lives. You claim to be my people, but you have excluded me from my life, from your lives. This language is very familiar to all of us who are at all familiar with the prophetic books of the Old Testament, because that was the charge that the prophets brought against Israel again and again, through Jeremiah, through Isaiah, through Ezekiel, and so it goes on. You claim to be my people. And indeed, I have called you to be my people. You are the people of my covenant. But you have excluded me. In reality, not in name, but in reality, you have excluded me from your lives. Therefore, to take a passage like this and apply it to non-Christians is a piece of exegesis not really acceptable. But in any case, today, as I've said, the evangelists have turned the matter around. God is made to look rather pitiful, pleading at the door of our hearts for our acceptance. But let me tell you that that is not the picture of Scripture. The picture in Scripture is God is the great King. He reigns. He is the King. And the question is not whether he is pitiful. The question is whether you and I are pitiful, pleading for his mercy and his kindness, pleading to be accepted by him, because to be accepted by him is life. To be rejected by him is death. God is the God of justice, of holiness, and also of love. He is indeed willing to accept us. He is willing to accept us, provided that we come to him on his conditions. The preaching of the apostles did not preach in this pitiful way in which Jesus is pleading at the door of our hearts. The Apostle Paul and the other apostles, when they preach, says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. He commands repentance. That sounds rather different from the way evangelists are presenting the story to us. In the Old Testament, the concept of God as King is everywhere to be found. He is the King. He is the Lord. He pleads at no man's heart. It is for us to plead at his heart. Now you see, when we don't understand the sacrificial system, we've got the whole thing the wrong way around. And it's time that we get this picture straight. You see. So the first point, then, as I've emphasized some weeks ago to the full-time teams as well, the whole point is not a question of whether we accept him or not. The fundamental question is whether he accepts us or not. And until we understand this, we don't understand the sacrificial system at all. The whole purpose of the sacrificial system was to provide for us a way whereby you and I, sinners that we are, can become acceptable to God. That is, through the sacrifices of the sacrificial system, through the priesthood, through the entire system, that we may become acceptable. That is, that there might be a way of forgiveness for our sins that God provides for us. Now, obviously, when we have turned it the other way around, when it depends on whether I accept God or not, then why did Jesus have to die becomes a mystery to me, since he is pleading to accept me the whole time. And what is the meaning of the death of Christ supposed to be about? Now, let us get this point very clear, I beg of you to understand. Because this extends not only to the matter of salvation, it extends also to the matter of service, of full-time service. Sometimes we get the astonishing notion that it is up to us whether we are going to serve the Lord full-time or not. And I hardly ever hear it anywhere said that it is a question of whether God accepts me or not. You may want to serve God. You may think you are so good that you can serve God full-time, that you are really something, and that God is really privileged to have the likes of you to be serving him. But that I don't see in the Old Testament anywhere. What I do see is men of outstanding quality who hoped that God might consider them worthy of his service. And he will look them over very carefully to see whether indeed they are or not. And when a person of the stature of Isaiah, that great prophet of God, came to serve God, he immediately became deeply conscious of his unworthiness. Not how good here I am, Lord, I'm going to serve you. Oh, no. When he came face to face with God, he said, "Woe is me. I am undone. Now I realize for the first time, I have never seen it so clearly before, that I am a man of unclean lips and therefore not acceptable to God." And God had first to cleanse him before what is often reckoned as the greatest of the prophets, Isaiah himself, could be accepted for his service, for God's service. Let's get this thing straight. We are not calling the shots in the spiritual life. We are falling into the Greek idea that man is the measure of all things. In Scripture, man is not the measure of all things. God is the measure of all things. He is the one who determines all matters. With thee are the issues of life, the psalmist rightly saw. He is the one who decides whether you may be accepted into his kingdom or not. He decides also whether you may be accepted into his service or not. You don't call the shots. And much less is there the picture of some pitiful God pleading at the door of your heart. What have we done? Even in our preaching and in the good intentions, we have got this whole thing upside down. He is King of Kings, as we see in the Scripture, Lord of Lords. With him are all the decisions, both of the past, of the present, and of the future. So let's get this thing clear. The whole sacrificial system was in order that Israel might be able to approach God, that they may be able even at some distance to approach God. And with the entire sacrificial system, only one person was admitted into the presence of God only once a year, the high priest himself. And even that person could not come into God's presence. He would not be accepted into God's presence without the shedding of blood to atone for sin. He would not dare to step behind the veil into the Holy of Holies without the shedding of blood. The rest of Israel would stay discreetly at the distance, even after the atonement, even the day of atonement and all the sacrifices had been offered. None dared to approach the presence of God except the high priest himself. And even he, not without the shedding of blood. Now, by this time, I hope we begin to understand this first principle that I have delineated for you. Please get this thing straight. That it is not whether you accept him or not. The fundamental question in Scripture is whether he accepts you. And whether, even when he calls you, you are able to approach him. And understand this, that without the blood of the sacrifice, you cannot draw near to him at all, neither now nor in the future nor ever. Jesus had to die to make us acceptable to God. Because with our sins, we could never be acceptable to Him. Now, in the scriptures, time and again, we see this matter. But let me move quickly to the second principle. What kind of person is acceptable to God? First of all, it is up to God to accept us. So He decides what kind of person or persons He will accept. And this is where the point of our message in this series comes. There is only one kind of person that God will accept. The perfect man. Did you hear what I said correctly? He accepts nothing less than perfection. So this is an astonishing statement, which I shall now proceed to elaborate to you from the Word of God. You see, perfection is not the highest ideal, as we might imagine it to be. Perfection is the basic requirement. Be perfect as I am perfect. We were studying Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 quite a few times. Be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as I am perfect. He required of Israel to be perfect, because unless they were perfect, they could not be accepted. Now, this is not a Bible study, so I will not give you lists and lists of verses, but I shall try to condense the essence of this message into a number of points. In a sacrificial system, there are three main points. First of all, there is the sacrifice. Secondly, there is the priest who offers the sacrifice. And thirdly, there is the sinner on behalf of whom the sacrifice is being offered by the priest. And of course, needless to say, there is a fourth party which we have already assumed, that it is the God who accepts the sacrifices. But we will concern on the human side of the matter the three points. That there is a sacrifice, that there is the one who offers the sacrifice, and there is the one for whom the sacrifice is being offered. Now, if you at all read the scripture with any care, you will have noticed a very important point. That no sacrifice in the Old Testament can be accepted unless that sacrifice is perfect, with no blemish, no spot, no fault. Every sacrifice offered to God had to be perfect in order to be accepted. That is a basic principle. Let me turn you to one verse just to summarize this point. There are many verses on this. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 21. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 21. We'll read from verse 20 and 21. You shall not offer anything. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, that is imperfect. For it will not, notice the word, be acceptable for you. If you offer any sacrifice that has a blemish, that is imperfect, it will not be accepted by God. Verse 21. And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a vow or a freewill offering from the herd or from the flock, to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. You see how clearly stated? To be accepted, it must be perfect. And if you didn't get what perfect means, he goes on to explain, there must be no blemish in it. Not one flaw, not one fault. When you accept a sacrifice, and when you offer a sacrifice to God, that sacrifice cannot be accepted. If there is any imperfection in the sacrifice, it must be perfect. Now, how plainly do you need to have it stated there? That's the first point you must grasp. Now, you see, therefore I said, first point was that it is not whether we accept God or not. It is whether God accepts us. But in order for that sacrifice to be accepted, the sacrifice has to be perfect. Any sacrificial animal brought to God that had the slightest imperfection in it, you might as well not bother to offer it, Because if you offer that sacrifice that is imperfect, it will not be accepted. So you might as well not have bothered to offer it. Because even an animal that is imperfect does have a cost to it. No animal is free. So that meant that when a sacrifice was brought into the temple to be offered to God, the priest would carefully inspect the sacrifice to see if there was any flaw in the sacrificial animal. If there was any imperfection in it, the priest will say, take it away, it's not acceptable. This was to teach Israel, to teach the nation of Israel right from the beginning, that only the best, only the perfect could be acceptable to God. And so this matter of sacrifice, as you know, was being performed in the temple in Israel every day. It's not an occasional thing. Every single day the sacrifices were being offered to God. And every day this lesson was being taught, drilled into the mind of the Israelite. The lesson was being drilled into his mind that you can offer nothing to God but what is perfect. And nothing less than perfect will be acceptable to him. You see, the Israelites were well taught. Day after day after day, they knew this lesson. But it seems that Christians don't know this lesson. They don't seem to understand this. They think they can offer any kind of junk to the Lord. They can offer their spare time to God. They can offer the cheapest and all this rubbish. And if they offer anything good to God, they think they have done God a wonderful favor, because after all, God is like some beggar begging at the door of their heart, and you don't think of giving the best to any beggar, do you? I mean, if you give anything to the beggar, you're doing him a favor. You would hardly see, when you see a beggar by the roadside, you would think of the finest and most perfect thing to give him. I mean, if you dig out of your pocket a wad of notes, you'll see the dirtiest dollar bills. I mean, for him, what does it matter? I mean, you don't see, is this dollar bill good or not? I mean, you strap it in there for him. And if God is a beggar, then who needs to worry? Oh, no, no, no. Brothers and sisters, let's get this message clearly into our minds. That if you offer God anything less than the perfect, you might as well not have bothered to give it to him, because it's not acceptable. The Israelites understood that. In all their daily sacrifices, they understood that. Now, the lesson of being acceptable to God or not was one taught very early, long before the sacrificial system. We can go right back to Genesis chapter 4. Right there. You remember when Cain and Abel offered up the sacrifices? There you have the term in Genesis chapter 4, where God said to Cain, who was not accepted, if you do well, would you not be accepted? God said to Cain, you didn't do well. It's not good enough. And therefore it's not accepted. What Abel offered up, he did well. He gave of his best. It's accepted. So you see, the question of acceptance by God goes all the way back to the beginning. But the Israelites now were being taught this every single day in the daily sacrifices. Now, let's move on to the second thing. The second point is this. Not only the sacrifices had to be perfect, but the priests had to be perfect. No priest could be accepted by God who was less than perfect. Every priest could only be accepted by God if in his service, if he were perfect. We see this in Leviticus chapter 21, very clearly stated for us repeatedly. Let us just look at the previous chapter to see this point. And the Israelites were taught that again very clearly. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 16 onwards. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, Aaron was the chief priest, as you know, the high priest, none of your descendants throughout their generations who has a blemish, any imperfection, may approach to offer the bread of his God. Verse 18, for no one who has a blemish shall draw near, a man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man with a defect in his sight, or an itching disease or scabs or crushed testicles, no man of the descendants of Aaron, the priest, who has a blemish, shall come near to offer the Lord's offerings by fire. Since he has a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. Well, can you be more clear and more specific than that? Anyone with the slightest blemish may not offer sacrifices to God. The sacrifice had to be perfect. The priest offering the sacrifice had to be perfect. Now, obviously, we are not so dull as to think that God is concerned basically with physical perfections. All of this, of course, was to teach the spiritual lesson that nothing less than spiritual excellence and spiritual perfection is acceptable to God. That is the lesson that he was drumming into the minds of the Israelites. Every priest had to be thoroughly inspected before he could be accepted for the service of God, even though he is of priestly descent. Notice this. Your descendants, Aaron, you are the chief priest. You are the high priest. But not even your descendants, who are by birth of the tribe of the priests, could be accepted. No. Because they were of the priestly tribe, of the priestly family, did not mean they could serve in the temple. Even though he was by birth of the tribe that was appointed by God for priestly service, the fact that he was born a priest did not mean he could serve in the temple. Even the priestly birth required to be submitted to a careful inspection to see whether he was perfect without any blemish so that he could serve before his God. Otherwise, he himself will not be accepted by God, and the sacrifices offered by him, even though the sacrifice was perfect, would not be accepted by God. You may not offer a sacrifice in my presence. Do we understand this method? Now you can see what I'm getting at and what the scripture is teaching. Nothing less than perfection is acceptable to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What is all this story about Jesus like some beggar at the door of our hearts, pleading for some pitiful glance that we might offer to him from time to time and throw out some scraps to him, or open the door out of our compassion for this poor man, this poor God, if we may dare to say so, that might be admitted into the palace of my life? You are the palace and he is the beggar? I think we've got everything upside down somewhere. Nothing less than the perfect servant of God, even though he was born a priest, could be accepted into the presence of the King. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's get this picture straight. When we speak about perfection in the scriptures, we are not talking about some high and lofty ideal which will never be achieved in this life. We are talking about a quality that God expects from each one of us, without which there's no way we are going to be accepted. I'm going to elaborate on this more fully in a moment. But let us move on to the third point, and I shall then show you how this applies to Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and to ourselves.